During the early days of the book of Acts, we find that the chief spokesman to the people of Israel is the Apostle Peter. On the day of Pentecost, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit recorded there in Acts chapter 2. And Peter stood up and made it very clear that what was taking place on that day was something that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quoted a portion of that prophecy from Joel chapter 2 that said that in the last days, these things would happen. So that's really what we see unfolding there, or beginning to unfold in the early chapters of the book of Acts, is the last days of prophecy. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 3 for just a moment. Acts chapter 3 records how Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they found there a man who was lame, and they healed him, and the people were amazed at the healing, and Peter took the opportunity to explain to them that this man was healed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. It wasn't by any power or any goodness on their part, but it was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talked about the fact that they had crucified him. They had done so in ignorance, but they had crucified the one who was their Messiah, their promised king, and who was the holy and just one, the very Son of God. Then he tells them, he says, look at verse 17. He says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But the fact that Jesus suffered and died was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures." He says, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." The sufferings of the Christ that were prophesied in the Old Testament, he says, have now been fulfilled. And he called upon the nation of Israel to repent, to change their minds about who Jesus of Nazareth truly was and the sin they had committed in crucifying him. Look at verse 18. Verse 19. "Repent," he says, "therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He offers Israel an opportunity here that if they as a nation would repent of the sin of crucifying their Messiah, their King, that their sins would be forgiven and that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord and that he would send Jesus Christ back to this earth. And he says what would happen would be the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, the last days of prophecy in which all of God's promises and all of God's prophecies to Israel and to the nations would be fulfilled. It could all happen if Israel had repented, if Israel as a nation had turned back to God. But we remember as we study the book of Acts, the remainder of that book records not Israel's repentance and their acceptance of Christ, but their rejection, their continued rejection of him, and their resistance to the testimony and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so at the close of that book, we saw in our studies earlier that the nation of Israel was, as a nation, set aside. And all of the prophecies that were made to them, particularly the prophecy of their coming kingdom and the restoration of everything God had promised them, all of that was postponed. And God revealed through the Apostle Paul a new dispensation of God, the dispensation of God's grace, in which he would build the church, the body of Christ. All of this was something that was kept secret, was not the subject of prophecy, but was hidden in God, and it was made known to the Apostle Paul specifically for us as we're living in this dispensation of grace. And so we see that's what we see in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the air, when the rapture of the church occurs and God catches up his church and he takes us home to be with him forever in heaven, what will happen is that God will resume his prophetic program for Israel and for the nations. His purpose, the restoration of everything that he promised to Israel will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. Now, he's going to restore them as a nation. They're going to be brought back together as one nation, no longer two kingdoms, north and south. He's going to restore them to the land that he promised to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going to restore their kingdom, and he's going to restore their king. The one whose right it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return and rule and reign, and they'll rule and reign with him. But before that can happen, God has got to bring His people through a time of terrible tribulation upon this earth. He's got to deal, you see, with the fact that Israel is still in rejection of Jesus Christ. He's still got to deal with the sin that they committed in crucifying their Messiah and their Lord. And so He's going to bring upon them a time of trouble, a time of tribulation, to judge them, yes, to chasten them, yes, to purify, to purge out the sin of Israel, so that they will receive and accept Christ, and when He returns, they will see Him, and they will accept Him as Savior and Lord, and as their King. Now, all of these things, these last days, this restoration of all things that's promised to Israel, these things are all described in the book of the Revelation. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most of the book, if you read and study it, has to do with that tribulation period, that seven-year period of tribulation that God will use to chasten and purge Israel of their sins. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the final chapters of the book of the Revelation talk about where Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven to judge and make war, to establish His kingdom, and we'll see everything God has promised to Israel, He will carry through. God is faithful. God cannot lie. The things that God has promised, He will carry through. And so that's what we're going to be looking at the next couple of Sundays, is the last days of prophecy and how all things will be restored that God spoke by the mouth of all His holy prophets. If you would turn with me to the book of the Revelation, the first chapter. When you study this book of the Revelation, I think the one of the things that has to come across, and one of the things we have to understand about it, is this book is not about the church, the body of Christ. Okay? This book is not about the dispensation of God's grace. Not any part of it, I don't believe. There are many people, most theologians will tell you that the first few chapters are about the church. In particular, because of chapters 2 and 3, there are seven messages given to seven individual churches. And most people believe that those seven messages and those seven churches represent seven stages of the history of the church, the body of Christ. And the last stage is what we see in the Laodicean church, what it will be like at the end of the dispensation of grace. And then they believe in Revelation chapter 4, when John is caught up into heaven, that pictures the rapture of the church. I just can't see that. Everything I study about this book and look at it. And in fact, I think if you take an open-minded look, particularly at the messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it will show that clearly this is not the church that he's talking to or talking about. It is the people of Israel that are in view here, and the nations that will be on the earth as well. In fact, the focus throughout these verses, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, is not on salvation by grace through faith. Okay? That's not the focus at all. You'll be hard-pressed to find that idea through there at all. It is on works. And it is on repentance. In fact, to every single one of those churches, one of the statements that's made to them is this: I know your works. He tells them that. I know your works, as if that's one of the most important things about them, is what they have done, what their works are like. These seven messages are also filled with Jewish references. There are references to the lampstand, which was in the tabernacle in the temple, to a time of tribulation, which is prophesied for Israel. There's two mentions of the word synagogue as a meeting place for worship. That's the Jewish place of worship. It talks about Balaam. It talks about Jezebel. It talks about David. It mentions those who say they are Jews. It talks about the New Jerusalem. It talks about the manna that came from heaven. It talks about the temple. It talks about Christ coming back and ruling with a rod of iron from Psalm chapter 2. All of those things are just throughout those two chapters, those letters. And the call to every church, look with me at chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 7. The close of every one of these messages to the churches is something like this. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a promise of life, eating from the tree of life, to those who do what? Who overcome. To him who overcomes. Every message ends with that statement in one way or another. Look at verse 11. To the church at Smyrna, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's spiritual death. So what's required for salvation? Overcoming. overcoming. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. To the message to Sardis, he says this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Specifically, if you look through this passage and read these verses, you'll find in chapter 2, verse 10, he tells them, "Be faithful unto death." Be faithful unto death is what he says. Chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Hold fast what you have until I come." In other words, hold firm to what you believe and what you're doing. Chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Hold fast the things that you have heard and received from the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 10, "Keep my command to persevere." Patient endurance and perseverance through tribulation. Chapter 3, verse 11, "Hold fast what you have." Hold firm. All of those things. This book contains God's prophesied purpose for Israel and how it will be accomplished. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the subject here. And it begins with a tribulation period. Now, after the rapture of the church occurs, I don't know that the tribulation period, the seven-year period of tribulation, will begin immediately. In fact, I'm inclined to believe that there will be some period of time in between. I just can't see that everything that's going to be required to bring that about is going to happen immediately. But that'll be the first thing that's really described here in the book of the Revelation, is this seven-year period that's prophesied by Daniel the prophet. Keep your place in the Revelation and turn back with me to Daniel chapter 9 for just a second. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was praying, confessing his sins and the sins of his people, and praying that they would soon be out from under Gentile captivity. He had read the book of Jeremiah. He had read that they would be under captivity for 70 years. And so he was praying about that. And an angel was sent to him with a vision telling him that it's going to be a lot longer than 70 years. In fact, it's going to be 7 times 70. 77s are determined, he says. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. He tells Daniel, it says, 70 weeks. And the word literally is the word sevens. This is sevens of years. So 70 times 7 years are determined, marked out by God, for your people, that's Israel, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem. So the first thing you see about this prophecy is as it concerns Jerusalem and the people of Israel. It does not concern the church, the body of Christ. That's who it's about, is Israel and Jerusalem. What is its purpose? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The first purpose all wraps up in this one idea, that to deal with Israel's sin. The tribulation period is to deal with Israel's sin and bring this people back to God. Okay? That's the first thing. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The last portion of it deals with the fact that everything that God has promised to restore to Israel, every vision, every prophecy, that's what's been sealed up, is all going to be completed and accomplished according to God's will. These 77s are used to describe that. Now, the last of these sevens is described in verse 27. There is a description in here of a prince, a ruler, who is to come. Now, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is described in this passage as Messiah the Prince. So there's two princes described. Messiah the Prince, and then the Prince who is to come. It says, when he comes, it says, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Or 7-year period. Okay? He says, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel was given this prophecy of 77s, but that final 7, the only one that has not been already accomplished, is what's described in the book of the Revelation. It is the tribulation period. It is a time determined by God upon Israel and Jerusalem to deal with Israel's sin and rejection of Christ, to reconcile that people to God, to bring in everlasting righteousness for that people and upon their earth, and to complete every prophecy and vision of God. Now, none of this fits in with God's purpose for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. I mean, how does the Apostle Paul describe us in Ephesians chapter 2? The church, the body of Christ, is a holy temple. We are a holy temple and dwelt by the Spirit of God. Our sins have been taken care of. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. We don't need to be, dealt with the sin of rejection and turn back to God. We are God's children. We are God's church. We are His body. So we're not going to go through, I don't believe, any part of this seven-year period. None of it. Number one, because it doesn't concern us. It concerns Israel and Jerusalem. Number two, because this is the subject of prophecy, and the church, the body of Christ, is not the subject of prophecy. It was all something kept secret. Now, the tribulation period, Daniel 70:7, is the final stage of what the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles were times in which Gentile nations basically had dominion over the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It began 600 years before Jesus Christ was born with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But it proceeded on down. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of this one night. He dreamed about this great image with a head of gold and arms and chest of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet and toes part iron and part clay. All right? He saw that image. Well, all that image, except for the feet and toes, has already been completed. We've gone through Babylon. We've gone through Medo-Persia. We've gone through Greece. We've gone through Rome. But you see, there's a piece of it that's still yet to be fulfilled. The final stage of these times of the Gentiles is going to be Gentile dominion and oppression over Israel and Jerusalem during these last days, during that tribulation period. And this final stage will be headed up by a ruler, the prince who is to come, which he is Satan's man. He has lots of titles. In the Old Testament scriptures, he's called the willful king. The king of fierce countenance or fierce features. He is called the little horn. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the beast that rises up out of the sea. All of these titles are given for him, but he's Satan's man. And he will be the one who will rule and reign during that kingdom, during that time of the feet and toes of Daniel's vision and end. In fact, if you read that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, you'll see that that image is one day going to be smashed to pieces by a rock, which is cut out of a mountain without hands. That rock is Christ. He will smite that image where? Not in the head, but in the feet and the toes. You see, when He returns to this earth, that's one of the things He'll do, is He'll judge this world and this Gentile dominion over Israel, this last stage of the kingdom. He'll destroy it. The whole image will be destroyed and ground into powder and will blow away, and that rock that destroyed it will, this is, grow and become a mountain that fills the entire earth, and Christ will rule and reign over the entire earth. But this final stage of the 7-year period is ruled over by the Antichrist, the beast. The kings of the earth, the nations of the earth, will align themselves with Him. They'll give their thrones and their power to Him, and they'll align themselves to stand against the Lamb and against the people, the saints of God, during that time period. Now, the first 3.5 years, look with me in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The first 3.5 years, people say, well, it's not going to be too bad the first 3.5 years. It's only going to be bad the last 3.5. And that's why there are a lot of people today who think that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the first portion of it, before God's wrath is poured out, but they won't have to go through the terrible, terrible tribulation that we see unleashed in the last half. I read the description in Scripture about any part of this 70-7. It's not going to be easy any time. Now, it's going to be some times that are certainly worse than others, but it's not going to be easy any time. Jesus described it to His disciples when He was up on the Mount of Olives, talking about the signs of the end of the age, the last days of prophecy. And He tells them, He says, verse 5, He says, many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now listen to the list of things there. A lot of people look at this list today and say, those things are going on now. These are signs that we're in the end days. No, these things might be going on to some extent, but that's not what we see here. These are things that will take place during that tribulation period, during that first half. Do you want to go through that? War. Rumors of wars, kingdom rising up against kingdom, nation against nation, famine, pestilence, that's disease, earthquake, death. I mean, hundreds and thousands of people will be killed during this time. No, it's going to be a time of terrible tribulation. It's not going to be, it is what Jesus said is at the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. It will be a time of sorrow. But it will get worse. There's no question about that. The Antichrist, during this first 3.5 years, I think he's going to rise peaceably. Daniel chapter 11 talks about he's going to come in peaceably. He's going to obtain the kingdom by deceitful means, by intrigue. He's going to come in with probably answers for all the world's problems. He's going to have an answer for the problem of war. He's going to have an answer for the problem of famine and earthquakes and death and disease. And he's going to enter in peaceably. He's going to promise peace and safety and prosperity to everyone. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. That's what we read in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel, allowing them to continue their worship in their temple. They'll be able to bring their sacrifices, celebrate their feast days. That temple is going to be rebuilt at some point in time to allow them to do that. And he's going to, be probably a big supporter of Israel initially. That's how it's going to happen. But in the midst of that 7-year period, everything is going to change drastically. Everything is going to change suddenly. Peace and safety and prosperity will be suddenly broken. And it'll be over immediately. There will be a war in heaven that initiates the whole thing. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You might think this is a war initiated by Satan or by the Antichrist, Satan's man, but no, not at all. This is a war initiated by God, by God's archangel. Revelation chapter 12, we see, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but it describes a war that breaks out in heaven between Michael, the archangel of God, the one who stands up for the people of Israel, and his angels, and they will fight against the devil and his angels. Guess who wins? There's no contest here. There's no real issue here. The devil and his angels are going to lose this battle very quickly. And what happens to them is that they are cast out to the earth. You see, right now, people think that they think of the devil and think the devil is in hell. He's the gatekeeper of hell. He's not. He will one day end up in the lake of fire. There's no question about that. But that's not where he is now. He is the prince of the power of what? The air. Spiritual host of wicked ones in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against today. When this happens, in the middle of that week, he's going to be cast out to this earth. And the heavens will rejoice, and the inhabitants of the earth, he says, woe to you, for the devil has come down to you. Look with me at starting at verse 13. It says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, it says, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, the woman that gave birth to the male child is Israel. The male child is Christ. The dragon will persecute Israel when he sees that he's cast out of heaven. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, that's Satan. A time and then times, that's 2 more times, and half a time, 3.5 times. That's the last half of the tribulation period. And so the serpent will spew out water out of his mouth, and he will make war. Look at verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is why in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he warns them about what is called the abomination of desolation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he says, you need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to get out and away from the cities. Flee to the mountains. Flee to a place of safety. In fact, look at that passage. Look at Matthew 24. I want you to see the description of what Jesus said about that time. Now, the abomination of desolation, what is that? It's going to stand in the holy place. What it will be is that the Antichrist, the beast, will bring it in to sacrifice an offering in the middle of that 3.5-year period. And what he'll do is he'll set himself up in the temple, declaring himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the man of sin, that's exactly what he'll do. That will be an abomination in the eyes of God. It will make that temple, which is to be the dwelling place of God, it will make it empty or desolate. He said, when you see that happen, you flee and you get out. you get out. Look at verse 21, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then, he says, when this happens, the middle of that seven-year period, last 3.5 years, then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is, it'll be the worst time of tribulation the world has ever seen or will ever see, and it'll fall primarily upon the people of Israel. That's who it's going to be upon, to finish their sins. It'll be a time of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But in that passage, you'll see that he also talks about sorrows are birth pangs. When Jesus says all of these are the beginning of sorrows, the word that's used there is the word for birth pangs, or birth pangs. Because what this is God's way of bringing Israel to a point where that nation can be spiritually born. It'll happen in a day. It'll happen the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. But these birth pains they'll go through, that's this tribulation period. That nation is going to be born spiritually. They must be born again. And the trouble is going to come from the beast, Satan's man, the Antichrist, and his religious leader, the false prophet. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And let's just start in verse 1. I'm just going to read through this quickly. But here's what's going to happen when the beast that rises up out of the sea, this is the Antichrist. Verse 1, I stood on the stand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Blasphemy against God. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. He says, and all the world marveled, and they followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue, how long? 42 months. In this stage and in this form, he's going to continue for 3.5 years. That's this last 3.5 years. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, primarily Israel, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, two things that will be done that will be headed up by the false prophet during those times is described in verses 15 through 18. It says, the false prophet, when he comes on the scene, he's a beast that rises up out of the earth. He's different from the Antichrist, but he's, as far as his character and nature, he is of Satan as well. He is a satanic creature as well. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. He makes this image of the beast, even causes it to speak. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. People would be forced to bow down before the image of the beast or before the beast himself and worship. That's idolatry in its worst form. That's blasphemy and against God and idolatry in its worst form. That's what we'll see during this tribulation period. And if you're not willing to do so, you'll be killed. Okay. Second thing, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So two things, people will be required to worship the beast and his image. People will be required to take the mark of the beast in their forehead or their right hand, and it says his name, his number, and so forth. We know in verse 18 it says his number is 666. You've heard that and been familiar with that. But those are the two things. And if you don't do that, you're going to be killed, or you're going to die because you can't buy and sell food, you can't have a job, you can't do anything. They'll control the army, they'll control the government, they'll control religion. There'll be one world religion. They'll control commerce and business and every aspect of it. And a lot of it will go flow through the city of Babylon as described there. Now, clearly, when you look at the tribulation period, when you look at this entire seven-year period that's described here in the book of the Revelation, prophesied in Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and lots of places, clearly we have changed dispensations. Okay? When you move into the tribulation period, you have changed dispensations. God is not dealing with people during that period in the same way that He deals with people today in the dispensation of grace. This is another reason I believe is very clear. We're not going to go through any part of this. The dispensation of grace is going to be brought to a close by the coming of the Lord in the air to take His church up and to take us home to be with Him in glory. And none of this will precede until the mystery, given to the Apostle Paul, until that time period has been fulfilled. Think about salvation today in this present age of grace. We are so privileged to live in a dispensation of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by God's grace. You're saved today because you hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you hear that gospel message and know that Christ died for your sins and rose again to give you life, when you put your faith and trust in Him and in that finished work alone to save you, you are exactly that. You are saved by God that very moment. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the church, the body of Christ. You're placed in Christ, and you're sealed there until the day of redemption, by the presence of God's Spirit. God's Spirit indwelling us is His seal to us. The Holy Spirit of promise guarantees to us that He will one day take us home to be with Him in glory. The redemption of the purchased possession. His church will be taken home to be with Him in glory. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from God. We are His. We are His for all eternity. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 for just a second and look at what Jesus told His disciples as He sat on Mount Olivet describing to them the end of the age. In verse 8, we read about the famines, the wars, the pestilence, and all of this being the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, He goes beyond the beginning of sorrows and says this, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, and they'll betray one another, and they'll hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be what?" What does it say? Saved. It doesn't say he who believes in the gospel, he who trusts Christ as Savior will be saved. What does it say? He who endures to the end will be saved. That's salvation during that tribulation period. That's the very same idea you see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when He says, "To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, you'll be saved from the second death. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, holding fast, holding fast." The idea of overcoming is patiently enduring to the end. That's what this word means, to endure patiently all the way to the end. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Go back there for just a second. Revelation chapter 13, go down with me to verse 8. And notice what it says. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him," meaning the Antichrist, okay, the beast, "the ones whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." We saw that in the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, did we not? "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Why is that so important? Think about that verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We know that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have an ear to hear, let him believe. He says, "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword." Then He says this, "Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Does it start with faith? What does it start with? Patience, or patient endurance. Steadfast endurance. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we find in verse 9, an angel, a third angel. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his head, forehead or on his hand, He himself also shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And then he closes with these words. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, during that tribulation period, there is a sin that will result in spiritual death. And that is the sin of worshiping the beast, the Antichrist, or of taking the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. If you do that, it makes it very clear. Anybody who does that, he says, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out full strength in his indignation. They shall be in torment with fire and brimstone. He says, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever. That's the second death. And you see, it's not by just believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's enduring patiently all the way to the end, up until the point of death. That's what he told them in those letters to the churches. That's what you've got to do. That's not the dispensation of grace. Okay? That's a change of dispensation. This is what Israel will have to go through. This is one of the reasons it's going to be such a difficult time. The time of tribulation will be in there. Now, what's interesting is, and we've talked about this in this series a little bit, the Hebrew Christian epistles, the books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, are all Hebrew Christian epistles. But if you look at those as well, you'll find that those are books that are going to be read by Israel, I believe, during this tribulation period to help them. Because you'll see some of the same ideas put forth in these letters. I'm just going to look at just a few of them briefly this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to do these very quickly. And you can go back and study them on your own. But I want you to look at the wording and watch for words like patience and endurance and steadfastness, because it's throughout these books. Verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Verse 35, he says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Look at that expression, anyone who draws back. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the first two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, see, we can take application from that as well. We suffer sometimes in this lifetime. But you see, it has a great deal more meaning to Jews who will go through the tribulation period than it does for us as we live in this dispensation of grace. Notice their example, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he, because of that, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, next book over, written to the 12 tribes. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. Not the Savior is at the door. Who's at the door? The judge is at the door. That's who's coming. You be patient. You endure. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a verse of Scripture that we quote often and we use, and I use it. And I think it's one that's applicable to us as far as we can take application from it and be aware of it. But I want you to think of it in terms of a Jew living during the tribulation period as they read this passage of Scripture and see if the meaning doesn't become more enhanced. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, we talk about that. I preach that message at funerals all the time. And it's true. By application, it's true. But I want you to think about the cares of people who are going through the tribulation period and look at how much higher they are. What do they need to do? You cast them upon Him. Be sober, He says. Be vigilant. Be watching. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we talk about that today, but today, where is Satan today? Again, the prince of the power of the air. Here, where is he? He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because that's where he's going to be during those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He says, verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All Israel's going to be going through this same thing. I'll just give you a couple of the references. 2 Peter 3:17, it says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Don't fall away from your own steadfastness. In 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17, I'm not positive about this one, but it certainly gives me pause to reflect. It says, there is a sin leading to death. John says that twice. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If it's spiritual death he's talking about, the sin is in Revelation chapter 14. Worshipping the beast or the dragon, taking the mark of the beast, those are sins leading to not just physical death, but spiritual death. You know, as believers today in the church, we will not have to endure this tribulation period. The message today is a message of grace. We are saved by God's precious grace. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day when Christ comes and to redeem our bodies and take us home. We can rest in that. Don't let anybody mislead you in regard to this and think that you're going to have to go through any portion of this. This is a prophesied period for God's people, Israel and Jerusalem, to complete His purposes for them. It's not for us. But think about this. When we're gone, when the church is gone, are you going to have friends, co-workers, family members who are left behind? You know? It's a sobering thought. They will go through this. They will face this time of tribulation. They will face the intrigue, the deception that will be rampant on the earth. When the Holy Spirit is taken out and Satan has sway on the earth at that time, it's going to be a terrible time for people who live on the earth. I think it would encourage us. I think it might sober us a little bit to think that what I need to be doing right now, while the opportunity is still there, while God is still long-suffering toward the unbelievers of the world, is I need to be faithful to take the message of grace, the gospel of God's grace that's been entrusted to me, and share it with people that I know. You got family members who've never been saved? You have an opportunity right now still to reach them for Christ. You have people that you work with, neighbors, friends, that you're not sure whether to save. You have an opportunity to share this gospel, so that they are not just saved from the tribulation, but they become children of God. They experience the joy and the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and becoming sons of God. I think that's one of the reasons it helps us to understand what's going to happen after we're gone. It helps us to see you've got a work to do. You are an ambassador for Christ. You've got a work to do. Let's do it. The days are evil. We're told redeem the time because the days are evil. But days are going to get much more evil than this. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue this. We're going to look at the next aspect of what we find in the book of Revelation, which is the wrath of God with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom to rule and reign here upon this earth. Those promises God made to Israel in that way are going to be fulfilled as well. So we'll look at the last days of prophecy in regard to the kingdom, the second coming of Christ and kingdom next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together and just worship You together, fellowship with each other, and just praise Your name and then spend time in Your Word. We're thankful that You've given us this wonderful book and that You've given the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us and to guide and direct us, but also to lead us into the knowledge of the truth of Your Word. May we be faithful in not only reading and studying and worshiping, but may we be faithful in giving out this message to others who are lost, who are in danger, Father, of going into an eternity separated from You. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.